If I ever say anything that the pastor would disagree with, your general rule is he's right, okay? But I don't think I will. Pastor spoke to us last week about the ongoing debt that believers have to love one another out of Romans 13:8. Have no debt but the remaining debt to love one another. He said that love for the fellowship of the saints is the hallmark of the church, the hallmark of the believer in Christ. That doesn't mean that we should not love people who are not Christians. We'll look at that in a minute. But the command to love, for our neighbor, first of all, begins with our family, doesn't it? I hope I love all children, but I have a greater responsibility to feed and clothe and take care of mine than my neighbors. So we are to love our neighbor, and the first neighbor we have is our family in the family of God. We are told at least 14 times in the New Testament to love one another, and the one another is the saints, the Christians. We are told to be at peace with one another, to bear with one another, to live in harmony with one another, to welcome one another, to care for one another, to comfort one another, agree with one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, sing to one another, submit to one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, confess our sins to one another, and show hospitality to one another. Christians are to be one anothering. And it is to be our mark, and it is to be a testimony to the world that we follow Christ. And as important as that is, and it is important, love God, love your neighbor. There's the whole law, all summed up. And the love for God is demonstrated by our love for one another. And as important as our love for one another is, it is not the only love that we are to have. Pastor mentioned last week that while we are to chiefly love one another, we are to love our neighbors even when those neighbors do not share the faith. They are our neighbors. So I want this morning just to talk a little bit about the love for the neighbor when the neighbor is not a follower of Christ. Part of the text that I did not read this morning in Luke chapter 10, in verse 21, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And then just a few verses later, one of the ones who would be considered wise and understanding comes to Jesus with a question. It's a good question, the question he asks. And that's the first major point. He asks a good question. He is an expert in the law, a scribe, and he comes with this question, and the text tells us that he is trying to test Jesus. The question the lawyer asks, or this scribe asks, is a good question, but his motives aren't good. He wants Jesus to mess up. He wants Jesus to say something that makes it look like he's not obeying the law or encouraging people to disobey the law or desert Moses or something. He's trying to test him, to put him to the test, verse 25 says. But the question itself is not a bad question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Christian, someone comes up to you. You dream of this. You pray for this to happen. Someone comes up to you and says, what? I have to tell you this. There's a screen there of me preaching. Now that is scary for the preacher. You can keep it there. That's fine. I want to see what you're seeing. It may stop me from ever trying to preach again. But there it is. Anyway, okay. Someone comes to you. You dream of this happening to you. Somebody walks up to you and says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What are you going to tell them? Him, her, them. What will you tell him? Lots of ways to respond to that question. Acts 2 when the people Peter was preaching to were cut to the heart. Said, what are we going to do? He said, repent and believe. In Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul what he must do to be saved, Peter said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man comes to Jesus, and what will I do to inherit eternal life? And I can just about guarantee that what Jesus said is not what you would say. What is written in the law? Man, our heads would explode at that point. Jesus, you're not getting this right. Don't take him to the law. Odd way for Jesus to respond. This man is trying to make Jesus look like he doesn't keep the law. Jesus is going to take him right to the law and take him to the gospel from there. He takes this man to the law because this man thinks he obeys the law. And Jesus is going to show him that the law is good and we disobey it and we need something to save us who are lawbreakers, and that's all of us. And so he says to the man, how do you read the law? How do you understand it? He could be directing this man to recite what is called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then he adds another piece to it, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This man knows the law. We must love God. You want to inherit eternal life? We must love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we must love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And dear ones, make no mistake. Do that, and you will live. But in the do that, we are saying never violate it. Never, ever violate it. And if from this day till the day you die, which I pray is a long time away, if from this day till the day you die, you keep that perfectly and you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself perfectly, just like the law says you should, and yet you cannot erase how you broke it up until today. Start keeping the law from this day and you still have a problem. Because you've broken it up to today. And what Jesus is saying to this man is, and to us, keep the law. Love God, love your neighbor. Have no mark against you in your love of God and love for neighbor, and you will inherit eternal life. And that's true. The problem is, we don't keep it. We are lawbreakers. We do not love the Lord our God with all our soul, mind, heart, and strength. Even those of us who know Christ don't love the Lord all the time with all our soul, mind, heart, and strength. When you're driving and somebody cuts you off, you see if you love God supremely. How dare he cut off number one? God's not driving the car. You are. And I get offended when you offend me. And I'll love my, the old saying, the fellow at Thistletown used to quote this song to me, to live above with the God I love, oh, that it will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, that's another story. And it is. And I want to love my neighbor. I want to love you guys just exactly the way God wants me to. And sometimes I think I do pretty good. And I pat myself on the back and break the first commandment. Sometimes I don't do it so well. And I'm a lawbreaker. So, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, and God should ask you why you should enter into heaven. When you die and you stand before God and he says, tell me why you should get in, if that's how it works, I don't know. I imagine this is, why should you get in? Why should you spend eternity with me? And if you can look at yourself and have an answer, you're not getting in. If you can say, well, I loved, I did, I went, I did this, you're not getting it. We don't deserve to get in. You are a lawbreaker. Is there sin in heaven? There's no sin in heaven. Then why should you get in? Because if he lets you in, he's letting the sin in. And the only way we can answer that question is, I don't deserve to get in. But you said that if I came to your son and trusted him and hung on to him, you would let me in based on his perfect keeping of the law. His perfect righteousness. And that's the only answer there is. It's not about us. Those people in Matthew 7 who said, Lord, Lord, did we not preach? Did we not prophesy? Did we not heal? Did we not cast out demons? Look at us. If anybody deserves to get in at us, it's us. And the judge will say, that's exactly what I do not want to hear. It's not about you. All the wonderful stuff we do. And that's where the world is. And that's where Jesus is taking this lawyer. How do you read the law? You think you keep it, don't you? We are lawbreakers, and you are a lawbreaker. And if you don't know Christ, I tell you, turn. He kept the law. And if you put your faith in him, God will treat you as if you kept the law, as if you never sinned. He will treat you as if the perfect righteousness of Christ is yours, because he already treated his son as if your sin was his. And he punished him so that you might live. Your record on him so that his record could be on you. That's where Jesus is taking this guy. And so the guy asks a good question, and Jesus gives a gospel answer. But this man's attitude is not what it should be. You get to chapter, so you have a good question, and then you have a good answer, but then you have a bad attitude in this guy. Verse 29, but he, that is the lawyer, desiring to justify himself. Yeah, that's so great. Eh? He thinks he keeps the law. And the first thing we're told about him, or the second, third thing we're told about him, he seeks to justify himself. You can't justify yourself. He seeks to justify himself. Says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, this is a stunning thing for him to say. It's a stunning thing for him to say because he just said that the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two great commandments. In those two great commandments, all the law is summed up. Jesus says you got it right. Love God, love neighbor. Do that like God wants you to, and you shall inherit eternal life. Well, he's got a question. But his question is faulty from the beginning. Why doesn't this lawyer say, how in the world can I love God with all my heart? He doesn't go there. He goes right to the second commandment, who is my neighbor? Why doesn't he ask about how in the world can I love God like I should? Why doesn't he go there? He doesn't go there because he thinks he's doing it. He's got it down pat. I know I love God. My problem is not loving God. My problem is my love for my neighbor. And so he starts off on the wrong foot. You just go through. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an image of God. He breaks them all. But he thinks he keeps them all. And that's his problem. So he skips over the love of God because I know I love God. Why does he ask, who is my neighbor? Why does he ask? When he asks the question, who is my neighbor, he is simply saying, who can I hate? Who can I hate and get away with it? I want to love who God means when he says neighbor. And I know there's people outside that circle. And if only I knew who it's okay to hate, then I'll love the people inside the neighbor circle so that I am justified in hating the people outside the neighbor circle. Who can I not love and still be okay with God? And he asks the question because he does hate some people or doesn't love them, and he wants to know and be sure that it's okay to not love them. It's a sin of the heart. He's looking for a loophole. Love your neighbor. Yeah, but I had a friend who was in a serious conflict with another believer one time, and my friend threatened to sue him. And the other man said, "You wouldn't sue a fellow believer, would you?" So what did my friend say? "You're not a believer. Therefore, I can sue you." We look for loopholes. We look for loopholes in the rules. Love your neighbor. Ah, you're not a neighbor. Man comes to his pastor. He wants to leave his wife. He said, "You're supposed to love your wife like Christ loved the church." That's no wife. That woman gave up being a wife years ago. Yeah, no wife. Well, you're supposed to love your neighbor. She's the most unneighborly person on the planet. I don't have to love her. She's not my neighbor. Well, would you call her your enemy? That's it. She's my enemy. Well, Jesus says, love your enemy too. The loopholes are covered. Love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? So Jesus says, well, let's tell a story. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of the story of the Good Samaritan because we know the details. I'm more concerned with this lawyer and his attitude. And so there's a man going on his way to Jericho from Jerusalem, and he gets mugged, and a priest is coming down. That might be he's leaving Jerusalem on the way to Jericho, and he sees him, and he passes by on the other side. And the Levite, a member of the priestly class who has some work to do in the temple, he passes by on the other side. And then the Samaritan, he sees him and he has compassion on him. And just to note this about the Samaritan, because it's important in the account, this is a Samaritan. And we don't know a whole lot about them, but we know enough to add some meat to the story. This is a man who is wrong about his Bible. The Samaritans believe that only the first five books of the Bible were the Bible. The rest is not the Bible. They rejected the Psalms and the prophets. And so his Bible is wrong. The part of the Bible he has is right. It's the first five books. They have the law and so on. But he rejects the rest of it. Doesn't see Jerusalem as where the temple should be. And years before, they had built another temple on a different mountain, Gerizim. So he's wrong about what the Bible is. He's wrong about how to worship. And Jesus will say to the Samaritan woman, when you worship, you don't know what you're doing. You worship what you don't know. You don't know God. The Samaritan's got a problem, theological problem, religious problem. The priest's theology is right. He walks by on the other side. The Levite's got all the Old Testament. He walks by on the other side. The Samaritan, his Bible is incomplete. His worship is wrong. He doesn't know what he's doing, according to Jesus, when he does worship. He helps the mugged man. He has compassion. He goes to him. He binds up his wounds. He puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, sets him up there, and says, whatever expenses he incurs, I will pay it. Now, if I was that innkeeper, I would make sure that guy incurred a lot of expenses, right? Or maybe the guy hears that. Whoa! Whatever expenses I incur, right? He's gonna tune in for the pay-for-service sports network, and he's going to order the best meals. And this guy just writes out a blank check. This guy whose religion is wrong does this. And when he finishes telling the parable, Jesus has a searching question. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus asks the lawyer, who was the neighbor? The lawyer had come to Jesus and said, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells this story, then asks the question, in the story I just told you, who is the neighbor? Dear ones, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is the neighbor? The Good Samaritan is the neighbor. But when you hear love your neighbor, who do you think the neighbor is? You think the neighbor is the man in the ditch. The neighbor is the people we help. But in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the neighbor is the one who does the helping. What the lawyer should have asked was, how can I be a neighbor? His question was wrong from the beginning. The question is not, who should I help? The question is, how can I be a helper? It's not, who should I love? How can I be a lover of my neighbor? So in one sense, the man in the ditch is the neighbor, but in the parable, it's the Samaritan who's the neighbor. The neighbor is the one who's doing the helping in this parable. But it's a Samaritan. And John 4 tells us that the Jews will have no dealings with Samaritans. And so Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan and said, who's the neighbor? Well, the man who helped him is the neighbor. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor. Who's the neighbor? The Samaritan. Love Samaritans. This will blow the lawyer's head off. We're not called to love Samaritans. Out of all the people who should be outside my neighbor circle, the Samaritans are number one. Love your neighbor. Here's a guy who was neighborly. Love him. And then he says, go do what he did. So there's two things here. Your neighbor is the man you want to hate, and you should do what he did. Go and do what he did. So love your neighbor. Love the people you are prone not to love. And do the good things they do. This is stunning. This is a Samaritan. His religion is wrong. His worship is done in ignorance. You do not know what you're doing when you worship. Go do what he does. This can't be right. And I think one of the messages of the parable of the Good Samaritan is, don't let the world outgood you. Don't let the world be better neighbors than we are. We have the love of God in our hearts. We have been saved by undeserved, unmerited grace lavished on us. We are going to live forever with Jesus Christ in eternal bliss. How it all works, I have a picture of what it looks like. I'm going to have tomatoes that would knock your socks off. I'm going to work in my garden, and I'm not going to get bitten by bugs, and I'm not going to have to deal with insects and rabbits eating my plants. It's unbelievable. And if that makes it unbelievable, how much more better is it going to be? If that excites me, I'm going to be pretty excited for a long time. Now, Jesus is not telling us here to live like the ungodly. But he is telling us that even the ungodly are created in the image of God, and sometimes they show us up. This Samaritan doesn't ask who his neighbor is. He didn't run over to that guy and pull his wallet, you know, search for his wallet, pull it out and say, whoa, I'm not helping this guy. He didn't get out his rule book and check to see if he has to help this person. But the wise and understanding of Jesus' day, that's what they did. Oh, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. The wise and understanding, they're checking. They're checking the book. I don't have to help him, do I? The priest going by, I can't help him. I might get mugged myself. What Jesus is saying is that sometimes, what he seems to be saying to me, I don't want to misrepresent this text, but this is here. Sometimes the people around us do a better job of being kind and to others even better than I do. We should never have to look to the world to see a biblical principle lived out, but it's nice when they do live out a biblical principle, even if they don't know Christ. But how many Christians, how many of us are there who try to decide if love your neighbor means that guy too? Or that group? Or that religion? Or that perversion? Or that culture? It's not the question. The question is, how can I be a neighbor? Not who is my neighbor. It's also not about us only helping people if we can get the gospel to them. Getting the gospel to people is paramount. We want people to believe. We want people to hear the gospel, and we are what God uses to give them the gospel. But this Samaritan could not give the man in the ditch spiritual truth. He doesn't have it. And Jesus still says he's being a neighbor. We should not lose sight of the fact that this Samaritan, whom Jesus sets up as a good example for the lawyer and us to follow, could not give this man significant spiritual help. How much more should we be willing to help? Because we can help him and give him spiritual help as well. Incredible parable. Everything God wants us to do is summed up in two great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Never ask who your neighbor is. Ask how you can be neighborly. Just a couple of questions to close off. How many encounters do we have in the run of a week, a month, a year with people in ditches? We are surrounded by people in ditches, like this man in the ditch. I'm adding that. It doesn't say he fell in the ditch, does it? He got beat half to death. He's lying down. I'm putting him in the ditch. How many encounters do we have with people in ditches? How many people are there who have been left for dead with no one to care for them? How many people are there who are so taken up with the problems of this life that they never get to think about the life hereafter? We are their neighbors. And the first application, or one of the first applications, is this. Pray to see them. Pray to see people in ditches. Pray to recognize the people that God puts in your life as there by his providence. We are always encountering people in ditches. They are everywhere. They work with us. They live in our neighborhoods. Some of them are in church on Sunday. There are hurting people, people who think that if they died home alone, nobody would miss them, people who hide bruises and scars and the cuttings that they put there themselves, depressed people and abused people and neglected people and lonely people and poor people, people who have been hurt by religion and religious people and now don't want anything to do with religion and religious people. And we are their neighbors. We want them to know Christ. But we ache also for the bruises. And you know them. And we have them in our lives. I was speaking with a friend this week who said to me, I want to know that when I die, somebody will miss me. That's a bruised soul. Love your neighbor. This act of kindness by this, oh, don't, before that. When you have your prayer time tomorrow morning, ask God to open your eyes to the opportunities that he gives you to show some act of kindness, some act of love to somebody. I believe God puts them. I used to pray, Lord, give me some act of kindness to do. And I think it's the wrong prayer. I think God does it. I just need to pray to see it. Lord, open my eyes. The Samaritan didn't get up that morning and plan to help a mugging victim. He stumbled upon it. Sometimes we do too. And sometimes we miss it when it happens. I know if you see somebody on the side of the road after a car accident, you don't want to help them. You want to call 911. That's doing what the Samaritan did, I suppose. You don't want to get sued. But call 911, right? But it's not just that. It's being nice to the cashier who's grumpy. Because God put her in your life. It's saying, oh, sorry, I forgot to put my mask on, when you feel like saying, oh, I don't want to put my mask on. It's showing some tenderness with people. Lord, help me to see the opportunities that are before me to do some little act of love for my neighbor. If this event had really happened and wasn't just a parable, it wouldn't have made the news the next day in the Jerusalem Post. It's just a small act of kindness. The Samaritan didn't get on Facebook and say, look what I did. He just did it. I pastored at Thistletown Baptist Church for 21 years. Around year 15, I decided that I would go to the Albion Mall, which was couple hundred meters from the church. The largest police station in Canada, and then the Albion Mall. And I would go to the mall, and I just want to get to know people. And I think one of the reasons I liked being a pastor was because I go to church and I didn't have to sit down there with all the rest of you guys. I get to be up here alone. I'm not a social guy. I'm not a social bull guy. It's hard work for me. I hear stories of people, you know, they get on the airplane, by the end of the flight, everybody's had the gospel, everybody had a tract in their hand, and three of them are saved. That's not me. I got a little light that flashes when I get on an airplane across my forehead, says, what makes you think I want to talk to you? I just want to sit and read and watch the movie, get off and go to where I'm going. I'm not a sociable guy. And I said, God has put Thistletown Baptist Church in this community for us to reach it, and what am I doing on a personal level other than with my own people? I don't know the strangers here. So I thought, I'm going to go to the mall, and I'm going to get to know people. This is hard for me. So I would leave. It's about a three-minute walk, I suppose, if you get the walk light. And I would start praying on my way. I say, Lord, you know, left up to me, I'm going to go in that mall, not talk to a soul. It frightens me. It bothers me. I don't want to do it. But you tell me to do it. So, Lord, make it happen. And he did. I went in one time and somebody saw me come up to me and said, are you the pastor of Thistledown Baptist Church? I said, yeah, I need to talk to you. That's great. See, it's easier for pastors, right? But I would do it and I would pray it and God answered it. One time I saw a couple. They hadn't been at church in ages. And I went and sat down with them. He told me everything that's wrong with Christianity in 3 minutes. And I got to get some, I had the opportunity to get some spiritual truth. But my point is, I just prayed. Get up in the morning, folks, and pray. Lord, how can I love a neighbor today? I'm going to miss it if you don't open the door to me. If you don't show it, I'm going to miss it. So pray it in. Pray it in. This is not about creating a church program, although I suppose that's not such a bad idea. But it's not about that. It's just about us leaving here and leaving your sofa after you watch this on TV or on the computer and just being a neighbor lover. My father was a pastor. He was a godly man. And I'm sure my mother did lots of supper dishes in my lifetime, but I cannot remember her ever washing the supper dishes. Maybe that's too ordinary. But what I do remember is after supper, my father taking my mother by the hand, taking her to where the television was in the house, and turning on The Price is Right and saying, "You watch this, I'm going to wash the dishes." His first neighbor was his wife. There's a leadership cartoon, a leadership magazine, and the pastor's wife says to him, "Let's switch things around today. Be loving and kind at home and miserable at church." We can do that. But it's not just pastors, is it? Your first neighbor is the one you married, the one you brought into the world, the one who brought you into the world. Let's be neighborly at home. Be a neighbor to, well, your neighbors. Who is my neighbor? He is. She is. They are. And you fill in who he is, who she is, who they are, with anybody at all. Start with the ones you have the most difficulty with. A man was going from Oakville to Burlington, and he had car trouble. Nobody stopped to ask him if he needed a hand. And a Muslim guy stopped and said, "Can I call the tow truck for you?" Who was the neighbor? We don't like those stories, but that's the story. Let's not have the world outgood us. Let's love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, our strength, and let us love our neighbors as ourselves. God bless you.